And if it's the Lord's will and He blesses us that we can get through it, at the end of the tribulation, we'll hear that final shofar blast and we'll be all caught up together to be with Him. What a joy it is to serve the God that we serve. He does so bless us and take care of us. And we're so nearsighted sometimes that the things that the Lord does for us, just like this Torah portion this week, I want to pick up in about verse 53 of chapter 41 tonight of Genesis. We got to about there, and if you'll remember, we talked about the building of a bondservant. That's the kind of the theme that the Lord led me this year in this particular Torah portion. It's called At the End, Maketz. I believe it's a type and a picture and a shadow of the true end, the last generation, what's going to take place. And so I believe there's many things in there that we need to understand, but the most important was that Joseph, and like I said Saturday, and I think this is worthy of mentioning every time, it's so easy to look at Joseph as only being a type of the Messiah. And he is probably one of the best that you'll ever find in Scripture as far as being a type of the Messiah, his suffering, his work, his person. But Joseph was just a man like you and I. But he was a bondservant. There's no doubt in my mind that Joseph served God for the reason of love. He could have never went through what he went through had he not been serving Him for that. There's no way he could. Any man, I don't think, could have done it unless he truly had an unusual love for the Lord. But even Joseph, in the distress of being in prison for those 13 years, 2 years before he got out, he asked the cupbearer that when he got out, to remember him to Pharaoh, trying to deliver himself. Now, Joseph knows that God has a plan for his life. He's known this since he was a boy, with the dreams that he had. But just like us, we get impatient. You know, we want to see things happen a little quicker. And I believe maybe that's what happened to Joseph, and he tried to get his freedom and get the plan going a little bit ahead of God. And so our Torah portion is Maketz at the end of, but if you read the whole verse there, it says at the end of 2 full years. Now, I know that's prophetic, and the 2 years could stand for the 2,000 years since the Messiah came and died for our sins, and it's time for Him to return. But I believe those 2 full years is another indication of the fact that Joseph had to get that number 2 idea, like his father had, of a balanced walk between God and man. I believe Joseph had come to the place to where he was settled on the idea that it didn't matter how long he had to stay in prison, he would be there until the Lord got him out. Because he's just got such a wonderful heart. He don't have any anger about being in there. He doesn't have any remorse of what he's went through. He simply carries on, and when God gives him the opportunity of going from the prison to viceroy of Egypt, he does. It's just a almost seamless interchange with Joseph because he's got the heart of a bondservant. And I believe that's what the Lord wants us all to do. He wants us to come to that place to where we realize this is God's plan. I showed you how that even King Solomon had to kind of humble himself and remember, this is God's plan. The only way this is going to work is God's plan. Our New Testament portion with the Apostle Paul, as great as he was, that little incident at Mars Hill when he was at the Areopagus, he tried to win over people by using intelligence, the intelligence of man and human reasoning. And that shook Paul. For in our New Testament portion there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said he came with fear and trembling. I believe Paul realized what a great mistake he had made, what an opportunity he had missed when he was at the Areopagus and not using the Scripture. See, the Scripture is the plan of God. It's so easy for us to get off on some other plan. Don't you see that in the church? Can't you remember that, how it was always changing? They're coming up with a new program here and a new plan over there, and we do it this way this time, and I'm going to do it, got another idea, so we're going to do it another way the next time. I still get phone calls from the first church I pastor, they still call me and think I'm still there, and they want to sell you on their newest idea, you know, of the Southern Baptist Association or the Missionary Baptist, you know, just whoever's idea that they're coming up with now. Well, folks, none of those things really matter. It's God's plan, and His plan is laid out in Scripture. And that's what He wants us to stick with. And I can't emphasize that enough. And without really having a mindset for that, I don't think you can really get the rest of this Torah portion. But we're going to begin here in verse 53 of chapter 41. It says, "When the 7 years of plenty which had been in the land of Egypt came to an end, and the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said." Now, I tried to emphasize this Saturday night when we were studying on this. It says, "just as Joseph had said," but Joseph just said what God had said. If you'll remember, when he interpreted Pharaoh's dream, he told Pharaoh that he couldn't do it, but God would give him an answer. So this is happening just as God said. Folks, that's what it's going to be. I don't care what kind of plan man has or what kind of ideas the denominations think that's going to happen. This is the way it's going to be. And I believe God's going to show some deep revealed things to us tonight and this week and this Torah portion, if you'll pay attention, about how His plan is going to be, because, folks, it's getting close. It's getting so close for us to enter into that. And the first step is to humble ourselves and put out of our hearts and our minds any way that we want to do it ourselves and return to the Scripture. God's scriptural plan on how things will work. All right, in verse 53 again. I'm sorry, verse 54. "And the 7 years of famine began to come, just as Joseph had said. Then there was famine in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread." Why? Because they followed God's plan. One of the most amazing things in this chapter to me this week, or this Torah portion this week to me, is they had a plan that everybody knew was from God. Pharaoh knew it. The wise men knew it. The common people knew that this plan had come from God. It was very well publicized. Through Joseph, this answer had come from the one and only God, Yahweh. And it was going to work. They took 20%, one-fifth, the Bible says, of the crop. Bring this back again to those numbers, 2 and 5. They took 20% for 7 years and was able to feed all the land of Egypt and all the countries surrounding them that come to buy grain. And the Bible said they had so much that it couldn't even be counted. And we're going to look at that a little bit tonight, because I believe that's God's abounding grace. Man don't understand. There's no way figuring it out. I mean, I've tried for years now to figure out how that God made 20% of 7 years be a plenty for 7 years of absolute famine when they didn't plant at all. I mean, the Bible plainly tells us there was no planting and no sowing. 7 years, this grace of God took care of them. But my question is this. If you had been a farmer, and they were taking the 20%, you know, we pay more of that in taxes now, don't we? That's not even as high a tax rate as we pay now. And yet, we still are able to save some. Why did these individuals not put back part of that great bounty they was having? They saw Joseph doing it. They saw these great granaries. They knew that the plan had come from God. But nobody put up anything for themselves. It's going to cost them. It's going to cost them dearly. Now, I've said that to show you something tonight. God is going to lay out for us in this Torah portion how the tribulation is going to work. I want you to notice something here now. Verse 55 again. "So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, 'Go to Joseph.'" Who's he talking to? The Egyptians. Those people who had opportunity to put something up. those people who knew that this was the plan of God. By the way, these people worship many gods. They really never paid any attention. These people represent a great majority of the world today, that the tribulation is going to be a great time of trouble like they could not even believe. Look what happens here. Verse 56. When the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold the Egyptians, and the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe in all the earth. I want to stop right there and kind of lay this foundation. These people who had opportunity to believe God and to put up something. Now, I'm not trying in any way to tell you that we need to put up physical things to take care of us during the tribulation. Scripture don't teach that. This is just a type and a shadow here. There's nowhere in Scripture. Now, common sense tells you, and I think Scripture tells us all to be saving, you know. Most of us, people put up things for the winter. You know, we try to do the best we can, but don't think that you're going to be able to put up enough to last you through the tribulation. That's not the way it's going to be. It's going to be by God's grace. Nobody puts anything up. As a matter of fact, there should have been somebody else putting up something, hadn't they? Jacob and his family. They didn't either. See, everybody has to be taken care of by grace. But there's a different price paid by those who don't really believe in this God. They know about Him. They know it's His plan. It's working with the 7 years of plenty, just like He said. They don't pay it any attention. We're going to have to jump to next week's Torah portion, and if you would, turn with me over to chapter number 47. Chapter number 47. This is next week's Torah portion. We're going to delve into it just a little bit to lay the groundwork. Starting in verse 1. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brother and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they're in the land of Goshen." He took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. Then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" Now, stop right there a minute. This is Joseph been talking to Pharaoh. He has brought his family down from the land of Canaan to the land of Egypt, picture of the world, to take care of them during what? During this time of tribulation. Very important that we get that. Let's back up to chapter 46 for just a minute. Let me just start in verse 30. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face, that you're still alive." And Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me, and the men are shepherds.'" Now notice very carefully. He says, "And I will tell him the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have." Let's go back to verse 31. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who are in the land of Canaan, have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, "What is your occupation?" you shall say, "Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, that you may live in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is loathsome to the Egyptians." Now, Joseph is making it plain here that during this time of tribulation, these years of famine, that his family, him being a type of Messiah, that his family will be separated from everybody else. they're loathsome to the Egyptians. Joseph wants to make sure they're separated. He knows what will happen. Let me tell you something, folks. It's going to be necessary for God to separate us in the Great Tribulation. This is something we need to get in our hearts and minds and get it settled there. So look what happens in verse 1 of chapter 47. Then Joseph went in and told Pharaoh and said, "My father and my brothers and their flocks and their herds and all that they have come out of the land of Canaan, and behold, they're in the land of Goshen." He took 5 men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And then Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" So they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, both we and our fathers." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now therefore, please, let your servants live in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is at your disposal. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them live in the land of Goshen, and if you know any capable men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." He knows something. But I want to tell you something here. Pharaoh is a type of the Anti-Messiah. He's a type and a picture of the Anti-Messiah here, and we better not miss this. It's going to be so subtle. But this thing about the doctrine of Balaam mixing everything is never going to quit. It's a fight that we will fight till the Lord comes back. Satan is always going to try to mix us. Pharaoh undoubtedly has seen that they want to be separate. They want to live separate. But he wants to kind of get a toehold in here. "Well, maybe, you know, Joseph, maybe there's some capable men among your brothers that can take care of my sheep, you know, my flocks." Well, look at verse 7. Then Joseph brought his father Jacob and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many years have you lived?" And so Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The years of my sojourning are 130. Few and unpleasant have been the years of my life. Nor have they attained the years that my fathers lived during the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from his presence. And so Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had ordered. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and all of his father's household with food according to their little ones. Food. God had to provide for them too. It's what's going to be for us. We're going to be taken care of during the tribulation. I think that's one thing that we need to get settled in God's plan. He will take care of us. Folks, every one of us, different families that's associated with this ministry, those on Pal Talk, those that are affiliated with the congregation here, all of us have different problems. Some may be financial. Some may be physical. Some may be marital. You may have trouble on the job, but let me tell you this. I don't care what you're going through. God is getting you ready to trust Him. Everything that we go through, whether good or bad, is God's way of teaching us to truly trust Him. The only hope we have of going through the tribulation to start with is to humble ourselves like Joseph, become the bondservant that God wants, and then completely trust Him. Folks, when the tribulation really happens, do you really believe that you're 100% ready to trust Him with everything? I struggle with that. I really do. I mean, I love the Lord and I trust Him, but there's so many times I want to take control myself, aren't you? I think that's something we've got to get over. Because God's about to make a distinction here. Look at verse 13 of this chapter. "Now there was no food in the land because the famine was severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. Joseph gathered all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money to Pharaoh's house. When the money was all spent in the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, 'Give us food.' Now, I know that we're looking at Joseph as a type of Messiah here, and we're also looking at him as a bondservant. But we've got to remember that this is the tribulation. Leaving Joseph aside for a minute, people are going to need somebody to rescue them during the tribulation, aren't they? Now, I know Joseph here is the intermediary, but the owner of all of this is who? Pharaoh. Type and picture of the Antimacy. They come and they say, "Give us food. For why should we die in your presence? For our money's gone." Then Joseph said, "Give up your livestock, and I'll give you food for your livestock since your money's gone." They're losing everything, aren't they? But what about God's people? They're not losing everything. They're being taken care of, aren't they? Up in Goshen? Being separated from everybody else? They're being taken care of. Their flocks are okay. They're not having to worry about coming and buying food. It's been miraculously provided for them. But everybody else is having trouble. They've run out of money. Now they're going to have to give up their property, their livestock. Verse 17, it goes on to say, so they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for their horses and the flocks and the herds and the donkeys. And they fed them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. When that year was ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, "We'll not hide from my lord that our money is all spent, and the cattle are my lord's. There's nothing left for my lord except our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we and our land will be slaves to Pharaoh. So give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." Before the end, they sold themselves to the Antimacy. Folks, this is as plain a picture as Revelation can tell us about. How that people are going to take the mark of the beast. There's a lot of people that talk about believing in Jesus, but they don't have any reason to go along with his plan. They don't pay any attention to it. Folks like that, it's going to be tough for them. But God's true people, God's servants, they've got bad habits too. They've got a lot of things they've got to be broken from. But God will take care of that. Before we go back to chapter 42, I want you to turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. You know, if you've listened to me any time at all, this is one of my favorite passages. I turn here all the time. I believe it's one of the best places to show us God's plan for the last years on this earth. Verse 33 of Ezekiel 20 says, "As I live, declares the Lord God, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, I shall be king over you. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you're scattered. With a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with wrath poured out, and I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples." Let me just say, a separated place. Just like the children of Israel were separated. "I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face." God is going to deal with us, folks. Now, I don't know whether it's too pleasurable for you to think about this or not, but we're not ready to walk into the kingdom of God because he's got some things he's going to have to deal with us about. Each and every one of us. That's what this Torah portion's about. Verse 36 of Ezekiel 20, "As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord." Let's go back now to the book of Genesis, chapter number 42. Joseph is a true bondservant. He truly trusts God. He's within God's plan. He's working as God shows him. Now his brothers, they're going to be made bondservants here. This is what's going to happen to us in the tribulation. This is such a wonderful picture as you look at it. Verse 1 of chapter 42 says, "Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, 'Why are you staring at one another?' He said, 'Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die.' Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain." Don't want you to miss this. 10 goes down. In Hebrew understanding, 10 is a minion, able to make just decisions. They don't. They're going to come back with Simeon in jail. How many comes back? 9. Judgment. It's their judgment in the wilderness. It pictures our judgment because we won't truly repent. Yeah, I said we. We won't truly repent. There's things that's going to have to be dealt with. The instructions of Yeshua in the New Testament are not being followed by His people today. If we lived by Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we'd be a whole lot better off. But we don't. We talk about them. We preach about them. They make good sermons. But we really don't pay any attention. You know, like trusting God when we pray? Like treating our brothers and sisters right? But we don't. But they're about to get dealt with. Jacob's going to send his sons down. In verse 6 he says, "Now Joseph was the ruler over the land, and he was the one who sold all the peoples of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. And he said to them, 'Where have you come from?' And they said, 'From the land of Canaan to buy food.' But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, 'You're spies.'" Joseph remembered the dreams. Do you remember the dreams? The dreams were 11 sheaves bowing down to his sheath. There's only 10. Benjamin's not with them. In order for this to be God's plan, it has to be fulfilled as God said. Joseph knows that the plan is not fulfilled until all 11 come. There's only 10 of them. So he said to him, "You're spies. You have come to look out the undefended parts of our land." I mean, think about this, folks. This would be the biggest joke. Here you've got 10 men from Canaan coming down to the land of Egypt to spy it out. Surely would anybody with any common sense believe that these 10 men or anybody from Canaan was going to come down and try to attack Egypt and take their wealth? You know, yeah, there's a famine everywhere, but still, folks, these Egyptians, when they fight, they use golden chariots. If you're up in the land of Canaan, you throw rocks at somebody. About the best artillery you got. Joseph is using this to get them to see themselves. Here's the heart of the matter of the judgment of God and the tribulation for you and I. It's finally getting us to see ourselves. Did you know that's exactly why Joseph sold grain to those Egyptians? Was trying to get them to see their mistake. If he's a type of the Messiah, he would have never sold food to them. He would have given it to them. But it would have done no good unless they truly trusted him. Folks, that's what this world's getting ready. They can claim to believe in him and take all of the benefits of his blessings on this earth. But they don't really believe. They don't really believe it's going to happen. As a matter of fact, when you read passages about the judgment, like over in the book of Zephaniah in chapter 1, and God says that there's going to be some people who say that God's neither going to do good nor evil. And God said, those are the very ones I'm going to come and look out personally. That's kind of like those Egyptians. But God's children, those that are in the wilderness protection of His, those that are going to be fed miraculously by Him, are also going to be judged. He's going to make them see their selves. He recognizes them. They don't recognize Him. Remember? Verse 10 of this chapter says, then they said to him, no, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We're all sons of one man. We're honest men. You know, that's a funny remark, but they truly believe they are. In the heart of their heart, they believe they're honest. Oh, we've made some mistakes. We've done some things we shouldn't, but we're honest men. You're not truly honest men until you deal with what you have done in the past. You know, we talk about forgiveness from God, but we never talk about reconciliation with our brothers and sisters. Never. We don't think that's necessary. When Yeshua teaches about that as much as any other subject in the New Testament about making restitution, when we've done something wrong, no, we'd rather just forget it and move on. No, there's coming a time during the tribulation that God's going to let you be brought back to those things. And you're going to deal with them face to face with Him. Verse 12, it says, Yet he said to them, no, but you've come to look out the undefended parts of our land. But they said, your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive. They already had opportunity to deal with something there that they would want. They're still covering it up. Do you realize, folks, that the tribulation is going to be a time when God teaches us not to cover up? It's going to be one of the hardest lessons we ever learn. We do something wrong, we know it's wrong, but we're going to cover it up just so nobody will know it. It don't matter, folks. God knows it. Most time, everybody else knows it. But we're going to cover it up. Joseph said, this is verse 14, Joseph said to them, it is, I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Right back on Harold's third day teaching, right? Now, this is Joseph's plan. Put them all in prison, let them decide which one's going to go back. After 3 days, they've not decided. Joseph's going to have to pick one to keep in prison. He's going to send the rest of them back. But look how he does this. Verse 18, he says, now, Joseph said to them on the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. He said, I fear the same God that you do. He said, I've given you an opportunity. He said, I'm going to show you the grace of God. You know how these folks all the time talk about there's no grace in the Old Testament? Here's grace. He said, I'm going to be very gracious to you. Instead of keeping nine of you and sending one back, I'm going to keep one of you and send the nine back. This is where it gets real interesting. Verse 19. If you're honest men, wow, why did he bring that up? They didn't cover that up. If you're honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, truly, we're guilty concerning our brother. They were put in a position where they had to bring this back up, didn't they? They've been talking about being honest men, trying to convince everybody that's honest men and had this thing covered up. But they know deep down that God is bringing this up. He's brought it to their mind. We're in this mess because of what we've done to Joseph. It's been 13 years ago. He's probably dead as far as they're concerned. We had it covered up. Nobody knows anything about it. Do you know the amazing thing about this story is that their father Jacob never finds out what they've done? Never. Never finds out. Joseph never tells him. The brothers never really tell him. It's kind of hinted at it, but he never finds it out. Remember when Jacob dies, they all come, they're afraid that Joseph's going to get even with them then? That's when he tells them, no, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. They still had a hard time understanding it. But now they're going to have to deal with it. Folks, let me tell you something. When you and I go out into that wilderness situation, there's going to be some things in your life that God has given you opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to deal with and to make things right that you have covered up and covered up and covered up, and God's going to make you deal with it. Because we're not going to get into the kingdom covering things up. Not going to happen. I'm just here to tell you. That's the way it is. It's going to come out. Boy, wouldn't it be better just go ahead and get it over with now? Do what we know is right. To go ahead and do it. Verse 21 says, then they said to one another, truly we're guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. They knew it. Then Reuben chimes in verse 22. He says, Reuben answered them, saying, did I not tell you do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. Now, it's bad enough that they done this thing. Now Reuben's trying to say, well, it's your fault. If you'd just done what I said. If he had done his job, darling, this wouldn't have happened to start with. When they sold Joseph into slavery, Reuben was the firstborn. He was the one that was in control of the brothers. He had the right to say, no, you're not going to do this. But when they sold him, he was off doing something else. Not doing the job of the firstborn. That's very, very important. It don't matter who you are, God's going to deal with you. Now, you know, you may think, well, I can kind of justify my deeds. But no, it's going to come back to him. He said, did I not tell you, you do not sin against the boy, and you'd not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood. They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them, and he turned away from them and wept. See, they were talking in Hebrew and thought Joseph didn't understand them. They thought as long as they talked in Hebrew, the interpreter and nobody else was getting it, you know. He turned away from them and wept, but when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from among them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey, and thus it was done for them. Now, this is getting real hairy because don't you think they wondered, how did he know to pick Simeon? How did he know that? Well, he was the one that was there when Simeon come up with the idea to kill him to start with. Simeon actually instituted the getting rid of Joseph. His hatred was deeper than the rest of them. Now, I know you can't just take the Bible and find this, but you can read from the sages of Israel and from all the sages when they talk about this, that it's obvious that Simeon was the ringleader in this, and so Joseph has taken him captive. Verse 26. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, my money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack. And their hearts sank, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? That's what's going to happen in the tribulation. Because for the first time in all of our lives, we're going to be confronted with the real issue of grace. This was grace. They come down there to buy life. See, there was no food. Without this food, they're going to die. And they come to buy life. But Yeshua gives life. He don't sell it. They didn't have enough money to buy him. He gave it to them. And they're having difficulties with this. Let me tell you, we're going to have difficulties with grace when we get into the wilderness. Because grace is something for everybody, not just individuals. The one thing I dread is seeing God deal with us in our selfishness. Man, we don't realize how selfish we really are. But we're going to find out. We're going to truly find out. Now listen, everybody keeps thinking that they're being punished. And you know that's the attitude of people today, that anything that happens to them, God's punishing them. He's not. He allows the consequences of their deeds to come back to them, but He's not punishing them. See, grace is given back. I think one of the most powerful passages found in all the Scriptures is in Romans chapter 2, where the Bible says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Joseph could have shown them, look, I'm your brother, the one you sold. If you don't repent, if you don't say you're sorry, I'm going to kill every one of you. That's the way we look at God, but He's not like that. He wants us just to simply come to the idea or to the knowledge that we've done these things. Admit it, they're having a hard time with it. They're trying to cover them up. They don't want to admit it to nobody. They're still trying to cover it up. They're speaking Hebrew instead of speaking a language that they think that Joseph can understand. They're still trying to cover it up, but yet He gives them grace. He gives them this money back, and all they can say, well, what is this that God's doing to us? They don't even understand that He's being good to them. That's what the wilderness experience is going to be about. God being good to us. When all hell's breaking loose and this world's coming apart, God's going to be good to us. And man's going to have a hard time understanding His grace. In verse 29, he goes on to say, when they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to him, saying, the man, the lord of the land, spoke harshly with us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, we're honest men. We're not spies. We're 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no longer alive, and the youngest is with our father today in the land of Canaan. The man, the lord of the land, said to us, by this I'll know that you're honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me and take grain for the famine of your households and go. But bring your youngest brother to me that I may know that you're not spies, but honest men, and I will give your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. Now it came about as they emptied their sacks that, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they their father saw that their bundles of money, they were dismayed. Their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin? Here's one of the sad things. The father is trying to show his children here that he really don't trust them. You know why he can't trust them? Because they don't trust him. You know why God can't really trust us? Because we really don't trust Him. There's a powerful lesson right here. Verse 36 said, their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Now listen to what Reuben says. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, you may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you. Which is the dumbest idea that's ever anybody ever come up with. Why in the world would Jacob want to kill two grandsons because he lost another son? That just doesn't make sense. But it's the best that Reuben can think of. Reuben thinks, well, you know, I'll offer him something that, you know, he'll see that I'm serious about this because I wouldn't want to lose my children. I wouldn't want my heart to be broken like that. But the real truth comes out in the next verse. Verse 38. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. You remember Reuben trying to put the blame off on the other brothers? He said, I told you not to do that. It's your fault, you know. Shouldn't have done it. But the father turned right around and put the blame back on Reuben. Look what he said there again in verse 38. But Jacob said, "My son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead." As far as Jacob's concerned, his brother's dead because of Reuben's failure, Reuben's lack of doing his job. You know, a lot of our New Covenant brethren is going to get this said to them. Because when the tribulation starts, they're going to have another plan. It's not God's plan, but they're going to have another plan. They're going to get people in trouble. They think theirs is going to work. No, God said you've already had your chance and you wouldn't do it. He says, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taken, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. I want you to remember that verse, because that's coming up in another Torah portion before long. But in verse 43, it says, "Now the famine was severe in the land, and so it came about when they had finished eating the grain which they had brought from Egypt, that their father said to them, 'Go back, buy us a little food.' Judah spoke to him, however, saying, 'The man solemnly warned us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we'll go down to buy you food. But if you do not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you will not see my face unless your brother is with you.' Then Israel said to them, 'Why do you treat me so badly by telling the man whether you still had another brother?' But they said, 'The man questioned particularly about us and our relatives, saying, Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' And so we answered his questions. Could we possibly know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'? Judah said to his father Israel, 'Send the lad with me, and we'll arise and go, that we may live and not die, we as well as you and our little ones. I myself will be surety for you, or for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame before you forever.'" How's this a much better deal than what Reuben offered? You ever thought about that? Judah said, "Let me bear the blame." No greater price could be given than sale. Jacob was going to let Judah do it. Where's Levi? Reuben's lost the opportunity to be firstborn. Simeon's down in prison. He can't do it. Levi's next in line. Why is Judah? Levi's got some things to deal with. You remember his anger and his rage at Shechem? He's never dealt with that either. He's lost an opportunity for this moment. I believe this. I believe had Levi stepped up and made the same proposal Judah did, that the line could have come through the tribe of Levi instead of Judah. But Judah becomes the firstborn right here. This is why the kingly line has already been prepared. God knew what was going to happen. Judah's already had some sons. Perez, remember? Those two sons by his daughter-in-law? They're going to be the kingly line. Whether people like it or not, that's God's plan. Humanly speaking, I don't understand that. I don't understand why God done it that way. But I believe it's because he knew Judah's heart. That he knew Judah would step up and be responsible. That's why it's so important in the last days of Judah being back in the land now, giving up the land, breaking the covenant, is breaking this promise. When we get to Acharei Mot, you'll understand more, but Judah is going to break that promise. It's a type and a picture of the last days, what's going to happen. Let me go on right quickly. We don't have much time. In verse 9, he says, "I myself will be surety for him. You may hold me responsible for him. If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame for you forever. For if we had not delayed, surely by now we could have returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best products of the land in your bags and carry down to the man as a present a little balm, a little honey, aromatic gum and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds." Well, they still had some food, didn't they? The best of the land was still there. Verse 12 says, take double the money in your hand, and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was a mistake. Take your brother also, and arise, return to the man, and may God Almighty grant you compassion in the sight of the man, so that that he will release to you your brother and Benjamin. And as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I'm bereaved. And so the men took this present, and they took double the money in their hand, and Benjamin, and they arose and went down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. Now it gets real interesting. Now they're getting down to where they're going to have to get honest. You remember how they've been trying to cover up this thing of how they treated Joseph? Now the plan of God is being fulfilled. How many's come down this time? 10 of them, but there's already one there. All 11's there to bow down to Joseph. Remember what this Torah portion is about? It's the plan of God. It's everybody getting lined up to do the plan of God. It's not do your own thing. Joseph has manipulated this so the plan of God is working out now. That's the way God's going to do it. In the last days, He's going to make it work that way. He's got them all down there now. And it says in verse 16, when Joseph saw Benjamin with him, he said to his house steward, bring the men into the house and slay an animal and make ready for the men are to dine with me at noon. And so the man did as Joseph said and brought the men to Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought to Joseph's house, and they said, it is because of the money that was returned in our sacks the first time that we're being brought in, that he may seek occasion against us and fall upon us and take us for slaves with our donkeys. It's amazing here how they've not got this grace thing figured out yet, isn't it? They just can't get it. So verse 19, he says, so they came near to Joseph's house steward and spoke to him at the entrance of the house and said, O my Lord, we indeed came down the first time to buy food. And it came about when we came to the lodging place that we opened our sacks, and behold, each man's money was in the mouth of his sack. Our money is full, so that we have brought it back in our hand. We've also brought down our money in our hand to buy food. We do not know who put our money in our sacks. He said, who is this? It's the house steward. No doubt he's an Egyptian. But he's a bondservant of Joseph. I'm not going to have time to get into that tonight. But he is a bondservant of Joseph. In verse 23 it says, he said, be at ease, do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your fathers has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. He said, there was no mistake made. He said, I had your money. They don't get it yet. They don't get it that the Lord, Joseph, had given them a free gift. See, the goodness of God's not leading them to repentance yet. It's been brought to their minds, but they've not yet come to repentance. It's going to have to get tougher on them. They're going to have to get more afraid. He's going to have to reveal some more things to them. He's going to bring them in to dinner here. They're going to come in, and just in closing tonight, they're going to come in, and he seats them. He starts with the oldest. He starts with Reuben. Next, he's going to seat Simeon, Levi, Judah. Right on down the line, he gets to Benjamin. And they look at one another and say, how in the world has he figured this out? Friends, the Lord knows everything about us. And we get in a wilderness situation, he's going to do some things that's going to continuously bring up our shortcomings. You know, there's a lot of preachers, and I've done this for 20 years, they always want to preach about somebody's particular sin. Try to bring guilt on them. You know what I found out a long time ago? Just do what the Lord says for you to do. Say what He says. The Holy Spirit brings enough guilt on people about their sins, doesn't it? You don't have to pick out what particular people's done and say it to them. Holy Spirit will do that. How much more do you think that's going to be in the wilderness? But see, God's always trying to get us to understand it's not getting you scared into it. It's getting you to see the goodness of God. If you ever see how good God really is to you, and I mean really see it, it'll change your life. You'll stop doing some of the things that you do and you've done all your life simply because of the goodness of God. He sets them down in verse 1 of chapter 44. It says, "Then he commanded his house steward, saying, Fill the men's sack with food as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack. Put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, and his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as it was light, the men were sent away, they with their donkeys. They had just gone out of the city and were not far off when Joseph said to his house steward, Up, follow the men." Now we're going to have to revert back here just a minute to Joseph being on top of the Messiah. He sent this house steward out. I never see one place that Joseph explains everything that he's doing to this house steward. Do you? He's told his house steward a long time ago, this bondservant of his, to put that money back in their sacks the first time. He never explained that to him. He was asked to do some strange things. If I had been this man and he sent me after them to arrest them for what they're doing, I'd begin, "What's wrong with you? If you want to give it to them, put the cup in there. Why are you setting them up like this? Why are you doing it this way?" Folks, it's just God's plan. In God's plan, there's going to be a whole lot of stuff that you and I don't understand. But we're going to have to be obedient to do it. In the last days, we're going to have to be able to do it. I'm going to stop right there because if we get into the last of this Torah portion, you can't stop. When they get into this thing about Benjamin getting arrested here and Judah begin to make that plea, it's a hard place to stop, but it's a good starting place for next time.